Morning, everybody. Welcome back to Yecheskel. We're picking up here in chapter 16, Perek Tet Zayin, and we're going to start from Pasuk Tet Vav. That's verse 15. So that's 16 and 15 in Yecheskel. It's a very, very beautiful chapter, although a very graphic one. Just to give you a bit of a recap of what we talked about last time. This chapter, the Navi portrays Jewish history through the metaphor of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, as a baby that has been rejected by her parents. And then this benevolent father slash husband figure, I would say, takes the baby and takes care of her and raises her, and she begins to flourish and she matures, and then he adorns her with beautiful clothing, beautiful garments and jewelry, and she becomes the most beautiful woman in the world, and she rises to prominence and she becomes royalty. And all the people in the rest of the world marvel at her greatness. And this is all seen as a parable for how Hashem took the Jewish people from very humble beginnings, likely referring to their beginning as a nation, or not even a nation, as a number of families who were enslaved in Egypt, who had no identity and also no spiritual stature to speak of. They were lost. They had also sunk into the spiritual lows of Egypt, and Hashem slowly and gradually raises them out of Egypt and does miracles for them and reveals himself to them and brings them to the desert and gives them a few mitzvot, and then they get the Torah. And then they get the Mishkan, and then they go into Eretz Yisrael, and they get the Mikdash, and they have a kingship, and they have prophecy. And that's Hashem slowly and gradually taking care of the Jewish people throughout history until they reach the pinnacle, likely at the time of Shlomo HaMelech, King David's son, who was a very prominent king, where the kingdom of Israel was well known throughout the world, and they had the Mikdash, and they had financial success and political success. And the Navi is saying that at that point, all of that is due to Hashem's kindness, and specifically also due to the Jewish people's faith and their loyalty to the way of Torah and Mitzvot. That's sort of what we talked about last time. And at the end of last time, of course, this is Yecheskel, at the beginning of Yecheskel, at least. So, it's not going to be a happy ending. So, of course, when we reach that pinnacle, it all goes downhill from there. And again, and I would even say, if I were reading the rest of this chapter, if you thought last week the Psukim we studied together were rated PG-13 or something like that, this week it's rated R.
Oh, dear.
I don't know if you have any grandchildren there in the audience, but you might want to be wary, because it really gets quite graphic today. And again, the Navi continues to portray now the downward spiral of the Jewish people throughout history, but through this metaphor of Hashem, and or rather of the Again, husband slash father, I would say, who has raised this young woman, this young, beautiful woman, princess, only to see her totally reject the upbringing he tried to give her. So that's what we're going to read about today. I don't think we're going to, it happens to be a huge parak. It's like over 60 psukim long. And I don't think I want to try to finish the whole thing today, but we're going to read the second half of this. And I'd like to, again, it gets a bit repetitive, but and it's very graphic, but I'd like to see
what we can take from the Navi's description, Yechezkel's description of the downfall of the Jewish people. So we'll pick it up from Pasuk Tetva. It says, again, this is chapter 16, verse 15. V'tiftechi biofyech, you took confidence in your beauty. V'tizni al shemeich. We're going to see that word again and again today. Not the word you want to see so frequently, to be honest. But that is to say, you were a prostitute upon your name. You sold yourself in this awful, open, sexually suggestive way. I guess all should make you could say, despite your name or because of your name, because of your fortune, but tishbechi etaznu tayich al kol over. You poured out your prostitution upon all passers-by. Again, the parable is pretty clear here. Again, it's graphic that you have this beautiful woman and everybody knows about her, and all of a sudden she's, again, unfortunately, in today's day and age, we don't have to think too hard about what this actually looks like. We have this beautiful, well-known, prominent woman, and she is displaying her beauty to the world in a suggestive, lustful way, such that it's described as pouring out her prostitution to all who pass by. Lo yehi. So we'll see this a few times. Here, lo yehi spelled with a vav. So that would mean it will be to him. So it would sound like whoever wanted you could have you.
Rabbi, can I just ask a question just on that? So does that suggest on the level of the nimshal that the Jews were drawn into a variety of forms of avodah zarah?
Oh yeah, we'll see that. We'll see. Oh. Yes, yes. It's going to seem like that. So the big thing today, and I want to read some of that and then discuss it with you, but for the most part, there's going to be a lot about prostitution today in various stages. And it would seem that the nimshal, meaning the meaning of the parable, is that the sin of idolatry and the infidelity to God is portrayed as prostitution. You know, just give me one second. I have this WhatsApp app on my computer and a key. I don't even know. It's not even on. I don't even know how to turn it off. It's really annoying. So I apologize for that. Might have just uninstalled it, frankly. Anyways, let's read a little bit before we get bogged down, and then I think we can describe all of it here. Okay, that should be helpful.
Rabbi?
Just give me one second, Esther. I know you probably have a lot to say already, but we're just starting here. We got a lot of sticking to cover. So I'd like to read a bunch of them, and then we can react to all of it. Because here we go. Okay, we're just getting started here. So batikhim abigadaya, you took from your clothing. Batasi lach bamot tsluot, you made these altars of beautiful clothing. Rashi says, These mounds covered with speckled clothing of all different colors. So you took your clothing and used it to make these mounds with your clothing. Matizni aleim, and you practiced prostitution upon them. Lo ba'ot v'lo yihiyeh. Best translated, that should have never come. That lo ba'ot, such things should never have happened. They weren't appropriate. Batikhi klei tefartech. You took your utensils of glory. Mizahavi umikasbi asher nasati lach. The gold and silver that I had given to you. Vata'asi lach tamei zachar. You made male statues. Again, this is very graphic, but I think we do have to translate the word. Mefarshim understand this to mean that these are, if you would imagine someone who is very lustful, this young woman, she makes an image of the male organ. as if to imagine and think about it and to use that for very lustful ends. Vatiznibam. And with these images, you again acted as a prostitute. Vatikhi et bigdei rikmateich. And then you took your woven clothing, batechasim, and you covered yourself or covered them. Basamni tartina satilif nayam, right? You covered the tsame zachar with your clothing, and you took my basamni tartina, you took my oil and my incense, and you put it in front of them. The bread that I had given to you, the fine flour, the oil, the honey that I had fed you, you put them, those foods, in front of these images, as an aroma, and so it was. So says the word of God. You took your sons and daughters whom you had bore to me. You sacrificed them to them to eat. This was just a bit of your prostitution. Batishchati et banai, you slaughtered my children. Batitnim v'havirotam lahem, and you gave them as you passed them over for these idols. Ve'et kol tavotayech v'taznutayech, all your abominations and your prostitution. Lo zachart et yimei nirayech, among all of that you did not remember the days of your youth. Yotech erom ve'eriyah, when you were naked, without clothes. Mitposesech v'damech, rolling in your blood hayit, you were. V'hayahi, achare kol ra'atech, and behold, after all your evil, oy, oy, lach. Woe is to you, ne'um Hashem Elokim, says the word of God. Vativni lach gav, you made for yourself a hill, a high place. You made a hill in every street. At the head of every road, you built your hill. You made your beauty abominable. A very graphic image. You spread out your legs to all who passed by. You increased your prostitution. You allowed yourself, you sold yourself in prostitution to the Egyptians, your neighbors who grew flesh. And the basar here refers again to the male organ. Batirbi et taznu tech lachiseni. You increase, you multiply your prostitution to anger me. Vihine natiti adai alayich. I shall outstretch, I have outstretched my hand upon you. Vaagrechu kech. I lessened your, what you received, your sustenance. Vaanich benefes notayeh beno plishtim. I put you among the souls of those who hated you, the daughters of the Plishtim, hanichlamot midarkech zima, who were embarrassed of your lustful ways. That is, the Plishtim, who you hate, were embarrassed looking at your lustful behavior. Batizni al b'nei Ashur, and then you were unfaithful with the children of Ashur. Mildilti savoteh, because you were not yet satisfied. Vatiznim v'gamosavat, you strayed with them and you were still not satisfied. Vatarbiyataznutech al eretz kinaan kazdima, and you increased your prostitution beyond that of the land of Kinaan to Kazdim, to Babylonia. V'gam bezot savat, and you were still not satisfied. Ma amulali bate.
That was your nephew Leon.
How lowly, how shameful is your heart? Ne'um Hashem Elokim, says the Lord God. Basotecha kolela ma'ase isha zona shalatet. When you have done all of this, the actions of a woman who is a prostitute, shalatet, who is ruled. Rashi explains, who is ruled by her desires. Bivnotayach gabeich barosh kol derech, as you built your height or at every road, ramatecha sit b'chol rechov, and your hills you have built or your mounds you have built at every street. Below hayit kazana lekhales esnan. Okay, this is a tricky one. You were not like the prostitute to praise herself with a reward. And so tricky phrase there. The way that the Mefarshim explain this is, and again, this is not my favorite topic to talk about, but prostitution, as understood, you know, in biblical times works, the way it works is that the woman who sells herself for this sort of labor gets paid. She receives some sort of reward, right? That's how, and so at least she looks at herself and she says, look what I got. But you, Israel, you haven't even done that. You haven't even received the reward that a prostitute gets in return for her services. This adulterous woman who, strays from under her husband, she takes these strange men. They give, these men, they give a reward. Rashi says nidas from the word mohar, like a nedunya, is the sort of thing that, nedunya is actually what a woman receives from the husband as they get married, some sort of dowry. So here it means not a wedding dowry, but most prostitutes get a reward. Va'at nasat et nidanayich lakom ha'avayich. But you, instead of getting a reward, you have given over your dowry to all those whom you have loved, meaning you're paying for this. Batishachadi otam, and you have bribed them. Lavo elayich, to go upon you. Misaviv betazitayich, as you surround yourself with your prostitution. You are the opposite of women with your prostitution. Macharayach lo zona, and there's never been such a lustful, shameful prostitute after you. As you gave the reward, you didn't take it. It wasn't given to you, and it was the opposite. Then we'll just read two more psukim. Lachain zona, therefore you prostitute. Shimi dvar Hashem, listen to the word of God. Ko amar Hashem lokim, so says the Lord God. Yan hi shafeich nechushteich, batigaler vateich, because your nakedness has been poured out and you have revealed your nakedness. As you have made yourself a prostitute upon all whom you have loved, ba'kol gulei tovo atayich, and upon all the disgusting abominations, b'chinmei b'nayich anashin asat lahem, like the blood and the blood of your children you have given to them. Lachain, what last pasuk we'll read for now? Nani mikabeta koma avayich asher arat aleihem. I am gathering all those whom you have loved that you have relied upon. They call asher ahat, all those of you I love, I call asher sanit, on all those of you who have hated. V'kibatzi otam alayach mitzaviv, I'm going to gather them upon you, from around you. V'kibatir v'teich alayhem, I will reveal your nakedness to them. V'ra'u et kol v'teich, and they will see all your nakedness. Okay, so that's the beginning of the punishment. Demi and Jerry, you guys okay?
Who's that?
Oh, he wants to do painting. Well, I guess you have to do it.
Everything okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. You guys on mute, if you don't mind. Sorry.
Feel free to unmute if you'd like.
So that was a lot. That was a lot. I'm sure you're all feeling very happy and inspired. So let's try to digest this as best as we can, bit by bit. So Charlotte, let's take these to Kim. I want you to focus, you know, I just thought I would read Lamed Vav and Lamed Zion simply to show you, you know, where this is going. But I'd like to focus really from where we started and Ted Zion till Lamed Hay. So let's ask a very basic question. What stands out to you about it? What moves you? What shakes you? I mean, obviously, it's pretty repulsive. It's not, you know, if someone was trying out to be a rabbi somewhere and they got up there and gave a speech like this, I don't think they'd get it.
I don't know that he'd get the job.
I don't think they'd get it, no. But obviously, you know, it's a message that's meant to move the reader. It's very graphic, but it's very emotional. So what stands out to you? What do you think we need to reflect on? Yes, Sherry.
So I think it's very effective because when we in our generation try to think about the taiva for Avodah Zarah, it leaves us cold. We're not,
right.
It's not something we can identify with, and it's something that was taken away from us, but it was right. Such a powerful taiva for earlier generations. And I think that going with the idea that the Torah speaks in the language of people, that how do they convey the seriousness and the abhorrence to Hashem of Avodah Zarah, we needed to go nuclear. And I feel like the Navi is going nuclear with giving us an allegory that will always retain its power in terms of really being like repulsive to us.
Yeah.
And that sense of repulsion and betrayal and the degradation of the woman, of B'nai Yisrael, that what she's doing to herself, right? And I think that it works because otherwise it's very hard for me to really think about Avodah Zarah in a meaningful way. It's just, it's too abstract.
Right.
It's too abstract for me.
Right. Okay. I like that. Okay. So it makes it less abstract. It's a very effective way of depicting the degradation. I definitely agree with all those. What else? What else stands out to you as you read it? I know Esther had a lot of things to say before. Go for it, Esther. And once I'll hear from Dorothy.
In Pasuk Tet Vav, what really struck me was the of Al Kol Over Lo Yehi. When on everybody who passed by, but the word Over really brought to mind to me. It brought to mind Ivri. That the abomination is not just what she is doing in this mashal, but that she's bringing other people into sin who are Jews. And that's what struck me, that she's causing other people to sin along with herself. Now, that's just the thought that came to me because of the word of, you know, everybody passing by. It's not just people outside of the Jews, but that she would bring the Over. It just struck me, Over is Ivri. And it's supposed we're supposed to have better values than that.
Right.
That we're supposed to be on the other side.
On the point of Lo Yehi, and I'm not, you know, I think this is interesting. You sort of have this progression. I want to sort of embellish upon this progression in a little bit. But you have in Pasuk Ted Vav, you end with Lo Yehi with a Vav.
Yeah.
Which means it will be for him. You'll be you that you would make yourself available to anyone who passed by. And then you have in Ted Zion, Velo Yehiye, and it will not be. And there are different ways of translating that, but one way is translating it the way the Aramaic translation translated is not such a thing should never be. Such a thing should never have happened. It's so inappropriate. But then a few psukim later in one second here, I'm trying to find out where I saw this, you have that it actually happens. Listen, meaning it says, I can't find it right now.
I all right, 1 second. It says you had that it was. I'm just trying to find it out. I'm having trouble finding it right now. Vayehi, yeah. In Pasuk Yet Test, it says, after it says, all the things I gave you, the food I gave you, you gave it to these people that you're straying with. Then it says, Ariach Nichoa, Vayehi. And it was. So it's almost that level that with playing with that word, Lo Yehi, and Lo Yehi, yeah, and then Vayehi, it's almost like, to me, the way I'm interpreting it, that progression is it's almost like, you know, that like when things are going badly, there are certain things that you just think will never, ever happen. Like that would never happen. It can never get that bad. They never do that. That'd be just too much. And then it did. And then it actually happened. Okay, thank you, Esther. I just want to get to Dorothy. She wanted to say
something. Well, just one, apropos of what you're just saying, you just brought in God. This is against God.
I mean, maybe.
It's just interesting.
I don't know what to tell you. Okay, nice. Dorothy, do you want to say?
I wanted to say it's very graphic, and I understand that they mean Israel, but they're only talking about the woman.
Well, that's the mashal, yeah.
It's supposed to be, of course, all of the Jews.
100%. And the Bnei Yisrael are depicted as this beautiful woman. That's sort of the mashal, right? So it's going to be from the female perspective. And I think part of that, let me talk about this for a few minutes now. Part of that is because, again, for better or worse, and I wouldn't judge things by our modern conceptions, but I think part of the goal here is to depict the beauty of Israel that was, and how that beauty was so horrifically tarnished and degraded and ruined. And so in the Navi's conception, when depicting that beauty in a very graphic and vibrant, like alive way from a birth, right? Like it's alive. The Knesset Yisrael is alive. The best way to do that is through the image of this beautiful woman. So I think that's why the focus on the feminine here, and it certainly is a huge focus. There's no doubt about it. But I hear it is sort of, let's talk about this for a second, right? I think the clear mashal that's obviously repeated again and again is this comparison of Avodah Zarah to idolatry. Or idolatry, no, that doesn't make sense. Idolatry to adultery or to prostitution. Prostitution, that by serving all, and that's clearly what most of this refers to, the, I would say, progression in which the Jewish people began to at first veer from Torah and mitzvot, then serve other gods in addition to serving Hashem, do it in private, then do it publicly, then do it in various forms and more despicable forms and gruesome forms. And that spiritual degradation and that lust for Avodah Zarah, as Shari was describing before, is compared in this way to prostitution. On a simple level, but I think that the Navi wants us to really reflect upon this in a real moving way, as Sherry was describing. On a simple level, you could say, well, the reason for that is that a person who resorts to such activity, and listen, unfortunately, we acknowledge that we live in a world where such activity is becoming more common and less sort of, you know, above and beyond the pale. And I think on a very basic level, like clearly this notion that such a thing is acceptable and like if both sides are willing, what's wrong with it? The Navi does not at all, you know, think in such terms. It sees such activity as totally despicable. But that being said, that you could see this in just a simple level that, listen, someone who engages in such activity is unfaithful. And in the same way, someone who worships another god is also being unfaithful, right? But I think it's deeper than that. And I think one way to depict this is, and I saw this, this is a well-known, and it, I saw it mentioned in the Rikanadi, one of the Kabbalistic commentaries on the Torah, and also in Akedah Yitzchak. But it's well-known that we have 10 commandments. We have two luchot, and generally we assume there's 5 dibrot on each of these two tablets. And many, and Chazal already do it, they draw parallels between each, the first of each set of 5, and the second of each set of 5, and the third of each set of 5, so that 1 is parallel to 6, right? So, in a sense, Ani Hashem Lokechem, right? Anochi Hashem Lokecha is the mandate to have a Muna in Hashem, and Lo Tirtzach means don't kill. So Rabbi David Foreman actually explained this one. So how would you kill God? You can't kill God, obviously. But what you could do is not believe in him and deny his presence in the world. And in a sense, you're removing him from your life. So the second of that is, the second of the Dibrot is Lo Yelecha, Elokim Achrim Al Panai, is not to have additional gods, meaning even if you do believe in God, not to serve any other deity or other force or other spiritual entity. And the second of the second set of Dibrot is Lo Tin'ah, not to commit adultery. And by the way, although it also represents all forms of sexual relationships which the Torah forbids, so it's not just adultery, it's incest, it's all the other great stuff that we don't need to go into depth about. But Niyuth, in its basic translation, refers specifically to adultery. It refers to a woman who lives with another man while she is married. And I think the reason that that is specified is because it's about infidelity, and it's about forsaking the sanctity of an intimate relationship, right? So niyuch, or zinut, is the word we constantly see here, means that a husband and wife have a unique relationship, they have pleasure lives to one another, and they're meant to live that life with sanctity, and they have this beauty, and they're supposed to essentially commit that expression of beauty and physicality to one another. And when a person, due to zinut, due to some sort of temptation, breaks that relationship and shares that part of their life, that sensuality, with another person, so they're violating the intimacy of their relationship, right? They've tarnished it. They tarnished that beauty, that secrecy, that uniqueness. And now you could look at this very intense part of a person's life, which should have been sanctified and beautiful and wonderful. And the truth is, now you can question all of their, you know, sensuality. Because if a person's willing to do this and they're willing to act out on their urges and just to do this with anybody or somebody else, so then what does that really say about the way they view their beauty, etc.? And I think the main point of this parak is to say that that same, I think we all have a certain natural, I hope at least, I would say I hope we all have a certain natural revulsion or disgust with such behavior, that we look at someone who does it and we say, like, how could you do such a thing? Like, this is wrong, this is vile, you're taking something so beautiful and wonderful and you're totally degrading it and contaminating it. And it's almost like you hear about that, you're like, oh, like it hurts. Like it's revolting. It's disgusting. And Hashem is saying that in his view, and that part of the whole point of this parak is this point, that he looks at his relationship with Klal Yisrael in the same way, with the same sanctity, the same care, the same pledge of loyalty, and the same intimacy as a husband would and a wife would with their spouse. And when the Jewish people cheat and leave that relationship, that he has the same exact disgust. And particularly, given that it's not just a normal relationship, but it's one in which Hashem is saying that I took you from nothing when you were sort of rejected and forsaken and alone, and I took you up and I raised you, and all the beauty that you had was simply my gift to you. And all I wanted you to do is to use that gift in the appropriate way. And now you're using it not only in the inappropriate way, but to forsake that relationship and to be unloyal and to display this sort of infidelity. That's just so disgusting. That's a toeva. That's abominable. And I think Sherry said before, I think it's so graphic, and it's really graphic here, like very, very vivid imagery and repeating like all sorts of horrific things that this woman is accused of doing. I think it's supposed to really move you and say, wow, this was awful. This is horrible. Like, how could they have done this? This was just such a betrayal, a disgusting betrayal of an intimate relationship. The Jews are supposed to have this intimate relationship with God, and look what they've done to forsake that relationship. I think that's the overall message of this part of the Navi. If you look a little bit carefully, and this is the Malbim's idea, back to the sort of the Jewish, you know, the portrayal of Jewish history until this point, I think you also see that there are stages to this. It doesn't all happen at once. So for instance, if you look at Pasuk Tet Zion, and again, I apologize for how graphic this is, but we are reading Navi here. So we start off, you took your clothing, and it's important to remember that all these terms, the Bigodin, the Zahav, the Kesef, the Solet, the Shemen, all these were terms that the Navi had used in describing how this man had taken this young girl and adorned her and given her all this sort of stuff. And those same things, those same gifts that he had given to her, now she is using for her prostitution, right? So it begins, she takes the clothing, and it's sort of the outer layer of clothing, and she makes these colorful sort of hills. And then she takes her glorious utensils and she makes Salmei Zachar. I'm not going to go into the translation of that again. But here's the thing, okay? Where is all that happening? If you think about a person in their life and you think about this woman, an actual woman who's doing this, the Malba makes the claim that this is all happening in the privacy of her home. It's Salmei Zachar, right? It's some sort of image that arouses her. It's some sort of hills of clothing. Again, I'm not exactly sure what the hills of clothing are meant to function, how they're meant to function in terms of the description of prostitution. But the Malbim suggests that this is all being done in private. You have these little hills and these images meant to arouse this person. And she's enjoying them in the privacy of her home.
No.
And that says Malbim, is reflective of the first stages of this. Maybe slightly after the reign of Shlomo and David HaMelech, the Jews begin to privately engage in idolatrous practices or this sort of black magic. In fact, Malbim says that it refers to not literal worshiping of another god, but some sort of almost sorcery whereby you take some sort of image or statue and you pray to it in the belief that spiritual energy will be transferred from on high into the statue, and it will sort of enhance your relationship with God. It will give you these powers of some sort. So it's not direct idolatry, and it's in private. And then we go on, and it clearly becomes more public, right? Then it goes on to actual idolatry and sacrificial service, right? And that's the description of the solet and shemen, the oil and flour and the devash, and putting it in front of them, l'reach nicholach, that's karbonos. And you took the karbonot that I gave you to serve me in the mikdash, and now you're giving karbonot to another god in forsaking that unique relationship. And then we have a really troubling description of the children that are offered. So there are different ways of looking at this. Chazal see this potentially, in Rashi quotes this in Pasuk Chaf, that it's the idea of not necessarily literally sacrificing children, but it's about committing them to Avodah Zarah. So giving them over to the temple or the church, if you will, saying, you know, the way Rashi quotes Chazal, like as follows. First, he says a person had five children. Four of them would be designated to serve idolatry and whatever, I guess, like a church boy or something like that, like dedicated to those temples. And the fifth one would be set aside for Limud Torah. So sort of like, you know, division of labor in a very twisted way. And then, however, there's also another way of looking at this is literal child sacrifice. So for instance, we know of Molech. Molech is one of the forms of Avodah Zarah described in the Torah and in Navi as well. And the way it was served, and it's a bit of a dispute how exactly this works, but it involved running children through fire. It involved literal child sacrifice. And Chazal say that fifth child who was pledged for Avodah Zarah, for Lima Torah, that's the one that they would then give to the priests for the child sacrifice, right? Very scary image. So it gets worse and worse. And then you have public displays of idolatry, right? That's in a Chaf Daleh and a Chaf Hey. And further on, and maybe this is further on in their history, they're building mounds and altars on every hilltop, at every street, at every road. So now there's no longer that shame or the feeling of the need to worship privately, but now it's in public. Now you can find them out in the open. Until finally it gets worse and worse. And they just continue to take on the deities of the nations around them. All the different forms of pagan sacrifice and pagan worship. So it's Ashur. And these are, by the way, nations that, well, some of whom were their allies and some of whom were not their allies. So Mitzrayim, the Jews looked to Mitzrayim for support at various points in Jewish history. They were chastised for doing that. Which, by the way, might be another layer to this sort of adultery, in the sense that they, instead of relying on their relationship with God for their security and well-being, they refused to be faithful to Torah and mitzvot, and instead said, we'll take confidence in making a treaty with foreign nations, like the Mitzrim and like other nations, and that will be our protection. So instead of relying on God, relying on these foreign nations, that's also a form of infidelity. But on a more basic level, The Navi is clearly saying they take on the idolatry of Egypt and Ashur. Well, Ashur is the nation that caused the exile of the 10 tribes. And so, you know, clearly this the message here is that you doing this did not help you. And in fact, it ensured your downfall. And then Kasdim, right? The Babylonians are their current oppressors who are ultimately going to destroy the base of Mikdash, brought many of them already into exile, but instead of rejecting them, they took on their idolatry. And it just goes on and on. And maybe the most disgusting way in which they're depicted here, that like the Bnei Israel is depicted, is it's not just that you were like a Zona, but a Zona at least gets something in return. Mm. Meaning they take, well, look, I got paid. You know? I made my living. And Hashem is saying to Jewish people, you're not getting anything in return, and you're giving up everything in return. You're going to lose all the beauty, all the prominence, and the Beis HaMikdash, and kingship, and being admired among the nations. You're going to lose all of that, and you're almost thirsting for this Avodah Zarah. You're paying for it. You're not getting paid for it. That's, again, a very brief general summary of all of this. But I think the main point that the Navi is trying to make sure we understand is that he wants the Jewish people to hear this and be totally disgusted with the way that they have behaved. That it's not enough to say, you know, oh, idolatry, oh, that's quite bad. That's quite bad, you know, it's not right. Not a very good thing to do. Naughty, naughty, naughty. It's more than that. It's yuck. Gross. Like, it offends you. It's like, it offends your sensibilities. Like, how could such a thing have happened? This is disgusting. Look what we've become. Look what this nation has become. We're as revolting as could be. And it's pretty negative, but I think the Navi is saying you have to understand how bad it is before you can even begin to think of returning. But if we can end in a positive note, the reason, and many Mepharshim talk about this, Ramban also, is that the reason Hashem gets so upset about this is because of the reverence and love and the value he attributes to his relationship with the Jewish people. It's because of that relationship, because of that closeness and preciousness, that when the Jewish people stray, you have this description and all the offense taken. So it's on us to really see this relationship that we have with Hashem in a real, meaningful way, living way, so that our incentive to do the right thing is because we value that relationship so much and we would never dare forsake it. So I'll pause here for now. Thank you very much for joining us this week.